Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message, as you have it before you, comes to us from our second reading, our Acts reading, recounting the Feast of Pentecost and what happened there, and especially verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. As far as the text. There is a handout of the outline of the sermon. It's a yellow sheet, so I apologize if you have trouble seeing that between the two of them you received in your bulletin this morning. So Pentecost comes, and it's a harvest festival. Do you realize there isn't a culture in the world that doesn't have a harvest festival? Every culture you can think of has some form of a harvest festival. I wanted to tell you about three of them that I learned about this week as I was preparing for this sermon. The people in Ghana, West Africa, have a harvest festival called, and forgive me if I don't say this exactly right, Hamowo. And what it means is hooting at hunger, literally translated. It came about because the people of Ghana were the Ga people who had traveled for a very long time to get to this West African area. And before they got there, they had really endured long, long months of hunger and lost many people en route to this place where they finally settled. So then when they finally came to Ghana and they settled in Ghana, they were so happy, so blessed, and the harvest was so plentiful that they celebrated. And the way they celebrated was to have this Hamowo festival, this hooting at hunger, that hunger would never affect them again because they had been delivered from it. The people of Austria also have a harvest festival on St. Leopold's Day. People celebrate the day with outdoor wine tastings. I know you like it already, right? They have wine picnics, often accompanied by live music. This is the day for the pilgrimage to the abbey, home of the eminent wine, which is called the Leopold. And here there is a giant, giant cask of wine. And what is done, one of the traditions that is done, is you slide, this cask of wine is so large that you slide down it every year for good luck. Now, I'm wondering if you think it's good luck if you get a splinter sliding down the wine cask, right? But hopefully that doesn't happen. But it's said that if you would slide down this wine cask and celebrate the harvest of the wine, you'll have good luck for the rest of the year. One more that I discovered as I was researching this week and looking through those is a Chinese harvest festival, the Harvest Moon Festival. And there's a couple of different stories about it, how this originated. One of the stories is, and this is one I found kind of funny, was a wife was so tired of her husband that she ate a rice cake and became a fairy and ascended to the moon to escape him. And so every year they have this Harvest Moon Festival that is celebrated with rice cakes to celebrate the rice harvest. The women like that story, the men not so much, right? Every culture has a harvest festival. And it's always been that way. Pentecost in the Old Testament was started as a harvest festival, specifically a harvest of the barley festival, and it proceeded immediately after the Passover. And it's sometimes called the Feast of Weeks because it lasted for 7 weeks. And it started the minute the first sickle was put to the barley, and it was celebrated. And in the Old Testament, the way it was celebrated was that barley loaves were baked and they were offered up before the altar of the Lord along with sin offerings and peace offerings of sacrifice. But it was really to celebrate that God had given us the barley. Now, over the centuries, it morphed a little bit. But one thing that remained the same was that at Pentecost, you had to celebrate in Jerusalem. It was one of those feasts. You had to celebrate in Jerusalem, which is why everybody's gathered here in our Acts 2 lesson, right? But one of the things that gets added to this, interestingly enough, after the finishment of the Old Testament history period, is that sometime in the period between the Testaments, either the Sadducees or another group adds to the celebration of Pentecost, and they recognize the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And so that becomes a part of this festival as well. And so it's that environment, that culture, this harvest festival, along with celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai that's going on here in Acts 2, when suddenly God intervenes and he changes it. Probably better said is he fulfills Pentecost. That's what God does with Old Testament festivals. He doesn't change them. He doesn't nullify them. He fulfills them. Passover is the same way, isn't it? Passover becomes fulfilled in the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, on the cross. He doesn't ignore the Passover. He fulfills it. So with Pentecost, this great harvest festival, the celebration of the giving of law on Mount Sinai, is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit descends upon these men gathered in this house, awaiting this gift from above. And the great harvest is just beginning. If the Old Testament Pentecost harvest was a celebration of the barley harvest, this new harvest festival that we continue to celebrate today, this Pentecost harvest festival, is a celebration of the harvest of those who would believe. That's what it's about. That's why there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Judea. And it's amazing I'm remembering them all, right? But they're all there. And they're gathered because God is about to deliver them the ultimate harvest of believers. And so the Holy Spirit descends on these disciples. And they come out and they begin to speak to all these residents of all these different countries in their native language. And they can't figure it out. How is this possible? These guys are all Galileans. And we know about Galileans. They're not the smartest people in the book, right? How can they talk to us in our own native language? And yet they do. And so they're confused. We don't know what to make of this. And then some people go, you know what happened. And they've had too much wine. And then Peter stands up. He says, you know what? That's not it. It's not that they've had too much wine. They're not drunk as you suppose. Instead, this is what was promised long ago. This is what Joel talked about. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Spirit has now come to be among his people to raise up a harvest of believers. Now, our reading this morning didn't give you Peter's whole sermon. It's rather lengthy, right? But it explains everything. And he walks all the way back through everything that happened with Jesus the Christ, right? He was handed over and delivered, and he died. And yet he lives. And all those who will call upon the name of that Lord, on the name of Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That's our last verse for today, right, from our lesson. One of the verses you don't get is the outcome of the harvest of this day. Do you know what it is? The very last verse of chapter 2 of Acts is this, of this section is, and the Lord added 3,000 people that day. That's a pretty good harvest, isn't it? This is the harvest fulfilled. But the harvest continues. The Spirit had now come upon his church and fulfilled the Old Testament Pentecost Harvest Festival, fulfilled it in that day, and continues to fulfill it even today. The harvest continues. God continues to harvest believers. It's what the Holy Spirit does among us. It's what he does for us. I've given you kind of a description there in number 3 of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he calls you to faith. You couldn't do it on your own. You were dead and an enemy of God when you were born. Did you know that? You were a heathen. I used to refer to Emily that way before she was baptized, and Lisa hated it. So, well, we got to get the little heathen baptized pretty soon. Don't call her that. Oh. I said, but it's true. We're born enemies of God. We're born with original sin, incapable of faith. Incapable of knowing God. And so God has set apart this act of baptism. And we baptize little children, and through it, the Holy Spirit calls them and begins to work on their hearts, and faith is born. And every baptism is a little miracle as God himself descends into this child through his word to begin that act of faith. Now, some of you may have been baptized as adults, and your faith probably began in a different way than through baptism. It began, perhaps, through the preaching of a word. The Holy Spirit called you to faith through the preaching of that word. Began to work upon your heart because you couldn't do it on your own. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He begins the harvest with calling those who would believe. It began here in Acts 2. The 3,000 called in that moment. Hearts opened up to hear and know and understand Jesus died for them. And the harvest continues today. The Spirit continues to call his people together. But it's not a one-time act. It's not like the Holy Spirit calls you to faith and then leaves you until it's time for you to go to heaven. It continues to work in your life. The harvest continues, even for you who have been lifelong believers in Christ. That's me. I'm a lifelong believer because I was baptized when I was a baby. And I have never been apart from the church. Never been apart from the word and sacrament. There's a reason for that. There's a reason my mother thought it was important that I be raised in the Christian faith. There is a reason she would wake me up way too early on Sunday morning to get to church. Because she knew that the Holy Spirit had work to do on me. Which is really the second thing the Spirit does. He enlightens us with his gifts. As we dwell in worship, as we hear God's word, as we dwell in the fellowship of other believers, we are enlightened with the gifts of the Spirit. Our faith grows as God's word works upon us and upon our lives. My faith grows deeper and deeper. Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe there are Bible stories you feel like, you know, I've heard that a million times. Do you know how many times I have read the birth narratives of Jesus? And yet, it amazes me that Christmas in and Christmas out, there is always something new, something refreshing, something deeper that comes to understanding for me. And it's not because I'm so smart, though I am, but that's not the reason. The reason is because the Spirit actually works. The Spirit enlightens us with his gifts. The Spirit continues to open the Scriptures up to us and grow our faith and cause us to rely more and more upon our God and our Savior. So the Spirit calls us to faith originally, and the Spirit enlightens us with his gifts. But it's more than that as well. The Spirit sanctifies us in the truth. You do good works. You do things that are pleasing to God. And I'm sorry to say, it's not of your own accord. It's not of my own accord. It's because you were baptized and called as a child. It's because the word has worked in your life. It's because God has set you apart to do those good works, right? That's the continuation of the Ephesians 2 passage. That Christ has set you apart by faith to do good works. That others may see the good works you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. You're sanctified. You're made holy. And that holiness is demonstrated as we do good works. Works that don't earn us heaven. Works that don't earn us anything in God's eyes except that he has set us apart to do them. He has sanctified us for that purpose. He has saved us for that purpose here on earth. So you are called. You are enlightened with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the word continues to work upon your heart. And you're sanctified, set apart to do these good works. That all sounds well and good. Here comes the problem, though. We have to live in this world. It'd be much simpler, right, if the problems of this world didn't affect me. But they do. They affect you. And the problems of this world and the tugs of this culture and the tugs of our own sinful nature plague at us at times and try to pull us away from that which the Holy Spirit gives. Try to take us away from the faith that would be bestowed upon us in our baptisms. As we undergo trials and temptations, tribulations, as we undergo financial crisis or disease, death of a loved one, unexpected death. What am I to do? How am I to stay in the faith when all these things are tugging me and pulling me away? The Holy Spirit keeps you in the faith. In those dire moments, in the deepest moments of tribulation, the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance the love of God. Brings to our remembrance lessons we have learned from our youth. Stories of how God has interacted with his people, of how he has saved them from terrible trying times. And it becomes for us, in our own trials and tribulations, moments of comfort, moments to keep us in the Christian faith, to hold us fast to that which would save us. And we desperately need that, don't we? So the Holy Spirit calls you to faith. He enlightens you with his gifts. He sanctifies you for the sake of the church and doing good works. And he keeps you in the faith when trials and tribulations would pull you apart. There's one more thing that the Holy Spirit does, and he does it for you, but he does it for his church. He gathers us. Your presence here this morning isn't an accident, right? I'm guessing most of you are here, and it's not because your car died out on Redmond Avenue, right? You're here for a purpose. You're here because the Holy Spirit has worked faith in your heart and gathered you as a people. He has brought you together as Shepherd of the Valley Church, Shepherd of the Valley Congregation. He's brought you to this moment of worship, to this place of word and sacrament, and gathered you because he wants to equip you with what you need, to give you what you need for the sake of your soul and for the sake of the world. Your gathering here isn't an accident. It's not happenstance. You come from varied backgrounds. You come from varied places. You come from all over the country and perhaps beyond. But imagine that, all those different backgrounds. And yet in this moment, on this Sunday morning, in this month of June, God has brought you here. You have been gathered. That is an act of God. That is an act of the Holy Spirit. That you've been gathered into this place to receive this word, these sacraments, for the refreshment of your soul, for the sake of the world. That's what God does. He calls, he enlightens, he sanctifies, he keeps us, and he gathers us as God's people. Maybe perhaps the best way to summarize all this is to think about it this way. The Holy Spirit is the breath of the church. As we take in air, as we breathe, we receive from the Holy Spirit that which he would wish to give us, his word, his sacraments, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And as the Holy Spirit breathes out through us before the world, we offer up before the world the true story of Christ. The story of one who has died that they might live. The story of one who has been raised to life to give them eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the life, the breath of the church. He's the life and breath of your faith. And he has accomplished all these things because God loves you. As you think about Pentecost, as we think about this morning, I pray that you'll walk away with an appreciation for what the Holy Spirit does in and through your life. And that you'll continue to celebrate what God is going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.